Okay. Is it on now? Okay. All right. Is there anything, coffee, you need coffee or anything else we could do for you? Okay. Just want to make sure you're happy back there, okay? Tell them to turn that television show they're watching off on back there, okay? Just want you to plug in to the service, okay? In some Eastern countries, as you know, they force churches to take down steeples. And my heart sank yesterday because the hostility in our nation is growing so rapidly that you just hope that we never come to that place. I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. And again, this message is probably not for your family. It's for the family sitting next to you. Just try and look at them and say, I'm going to sit through this tonight for you, but this is probably not for us, okay? If you ever go to Atlanta and you drive right down 85, you'll come under Grady Memorial Hospital. You have to cross actually under the hospital, spills over onto both sides. It was founded over 100 years ago as the first public hospital in Atlanta. Let me tell you about the man that for whom the hospital was named. Henry Grady was in 1886 on the short list for vice presidential candidate. He is the man who coined the phrase New South, though I know that probably doesn't excite your heart. But coming out of the Civil War, after you Yankees had beaten us down there so badly, we needed a New South. Grady is... A speech he gave is listed right alongside Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and Patrick Henry's address as one of the three great orations in all of American history. But I need to tell you the story that led up to that great speech that he gave. He was traveling in the Georgia countryside and got caught in a thunderstorm. Trees came down across roads. Bridges were washed out. And his horse and buggy could not get through. And he was stranded there for the night. Looked up and he saw light coming from the hillside. Walked up through the woods, stood on the stoop of the humble house and knocked on the door. A man came to the door and he explained his situation. They said, certainly come in. You can stay with us for the night. We're just sitting down to supper. He said, I sat down to simple food, but before they ate, they bowed their head and they prayed. And when they finished eating, they said, Mr. Grady, we always retire to the parlor. And they gathered around the fireplace. And the father took down the family Bible and opened it. The oldest son stood at his shoulder to help him with the words he couldn't pronounce himself. It was important that the oldest son not do the reading, but that the father do the reading. They sang a couple hymns, and then everyone prayed around the room. Grady's profession was that of the editor of what is now the Atlanta Constitution. His work was words. The man of the house said, would you close our evening in prayer? And Grady said, my mouth turned to paste. I couldn't even form words. He said, they showed me to a room, a simple little bedroom with a straw mattress, but it wasn't the straw mattress that made me restless that night. It was the power of what I had just encountered. He said, I lay on that mattress and tossed and turned and asked, what made this country great? He said, I concluded it wasn't our monuments. It wasn't the natural beauty of Yosemite. It wasn't Yellowstone. It wasn't Mount Rush. It wasn't any of those things. It was what I had just experienced. The simple faith of common people who by their daily brush with a holy God were made to live noble, honest lives. The next morning, the roads were clear. He got to a place where he could wire his office in Atlanta and said, I'm not coming back to the office. I'm heading to South Georgia. Knocked on the door of his own house where he grew up and yelled for his mother and his dad. Went into the house and said, Mama, I've come to spend a few days with you. I want you to treat me like I was your little boy again. I want you to read me the stories that I didn't listen carefully to enough as a child. I want you to teach me the prayers that I've forgotten. I want to pray them again. He said, all day long, his mother told Bible stories, and at night they prayed together. Grady said it resulted in a renewal and restoration of his faith. And out of that experience, he gave what is regarded as one of the three greatest speeches in all of American history. He died at the tender age of 39, but not before impacting the South and the nation, realizing that we would never recover from the wounds of the Civil War, never be the nation God intended us to be, unless we went back to the simple roots that we had years and years ago. What we're experiencing in the nation is a hostility to faith like we've never seen before. Rabbi Leslie Gutterman was to pray at a Rhode Island high school graduation. He was picked because the officials wanted a politically correct prayer. The rabbi made a mistake. He said God three times in his prayer. What else would you say in a prayer? He said the word God three times. There was a lawsuit that went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court over him saying God three times. The Supreme Court ruled in a 5-4 verdict against the rabbi. They said that the prayer was coercive. A student hearing the word God might feel psychological pressure to conform to some moral principle. Wouldn't that be a terrible, terrible thing? It's unthinkable. We have lost our mind. May I suggest to you that we have experienced in this nation a revolution. It is the most unique revolution ever fostered on a people. Most revolutions involve guns and bullets, political coups, dictators. Ours has been a judicial revolution where the Constitution has been turned on its head, and by the force of the court and all of its power, we now have a radically different nation than I was born in and many of you have born in. The sad thing is that we have taken it lying down and we have allowed the changes to take place. And if you think the changes have been significant in the last 50 years, the exponential curve only sharpens and steepens in its incline. We will experience in the next 15 to 20 years changes comparable to what we experienced in 50 years before. And the next 5 to 10 years after that, we will experience another generational impact of changes. This may not be a safe place for our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. Pastor Richard Parker was ready to pray the invocation of the West Virginia Board of Supervisors meeting, and the attorney whispered to him, "Don't say Jesus." The pastor refused to pray. He walked out. A teacher was told that his Bible could not be seen by his students. He had to hide it. 237 books were removed from the library which referenced Christianity before that little battle was over. A Houston teacher tossed the Bibles of two of his students in the trash, marched them down to the principal's office, and threatened to involve Child Protective Services to prove parental incompetence manifest by the student's possession and love of the Bible. They're narrow-minded. They're being coerced. They're being brainwashed. This is wrong. The faith of the kids was offensive, and it impeded his classroom agenda. A ninth grader received a zero. Her topic was Jesus. It was an inappropriate topic. No makeup work was allowed. In two court cases, freedom of speech was upheld for the students unless their topic was religious. Then constitutional free speech, the court ruled, is not guaranteed. That's what we came here for. That's why we fled Europe to begin with. And St. Louis, a student, was caught and charged for praying over his lunch, physically picked up forcefully, manhandled, and then reprimanded in front of the whole class never to pray at the school again, including to bow his head and pray over his lunch. In Ohio, a school board refused the right to use the word God in any official writing. In New Jersey, an honor guard was fired for saying, "God bless you and this family," at a graveside service in a veteran's cemetery. A state employee in Minnesota, you know where that is, don't you? That's right over here. He was denied access to the parking lot because two bumper stickers on his car, one said, "God is a loving and caring God," and the other, I think this is the one that got him, "God defines marriage as a union between a man and a woman. You cannot park your car in this parking lot," even though he was a state employee. His bumper sticker was offensive. In McKinney, Texas, a pastor was charged with violating his zoning laws. He had couples in his home for prayer and Bible study. The same city allowed home gatherings for watching football, having a party, selling Tupperware, but they would not allow people together for prayer. Most of these came from Charles Colson's radio program. I could spend 2 hours giving you, citing you, things like this that are happening all over the nation. Now, we make a big deal about prayer being removed from public school, Bible reading being removed from public school. But let me tell you the bigger problem. Bible reading and prayer stopped in our homes long before it stopped in public schools. And replacing, removing, returning prayer to public schools will not accomplish what returning prayer and Bible reading would to our homes. From the first to the 12th grade, the number of books used in education of our children in public schools, if piled on top of one another, would reach a height of more than 17 feet, two stories. Two stories. But in that pile, you will not find what book? You will not find a Bible. And during that day in which those books are open, there will be no prayer and there will be no acknowledgement of God. What is a family? Herbert Lochner says that a family, a true family life, is dependent upon the family's recognition of God. Now, I'm going to be mean to you again. You ready? If the only way your family acknowledges God is by coming to church on Sunday, it is not enough. Look at the family next to you and say, I don't think this is going to be enough. Just look at them right now. I don't think this is going to be enough. I don't think coming to hear this guy is going to help us as much as praying at home would. I really believe that praying at home is what's gonna help us. Such recognition at home of God cannot be merely incidental. Incidental prayer at home is actually more powerful than intentional prayer. But incidental prayer can't be the only prayer at home. It has to also be intentional. I knew we were going to have problems with you. I knew it. What sets your home apart from non-Christian families around you? What is it that makes your home different? I think our homes should be different. In the Hebrew home, these are the commandments. The Lord God commanded to teach you that you might do them, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you and your son and your son's son all the days of your life, that your days may be, that you'll have a long life, and that it may be well with you, that you'll have a good life. Here's psychosocial help, and here's physical help, and it's rooted in the family's acknowledgement of God. And that you might increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised. Everybody read this one with me. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and all your might. These words are to be where? In your heart. God, I love you. And it just spills out every day. Lord, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. You are to teach them to your children. You are to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now, these are not four formal teaching times a day, but means throughout the day, our whole life is to be filled with the acknowledgement of God. We're watching the sunset. What are we talking about? We're talking about God. I remember taking my son Philip, and we were at Monterey, and he would run out, and then the wave would start coming back, and he'd run back, and he'd run out, and he'd run back. He's looking for shells. And he was just learning to count. And I said, let's count the waves. 1, 2, 7, 6, 3. No, let's count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got him to count up to about 20 or 25 or 30 or so forth. We get in the car and I say, how many waves do you think that have come now? I don't know. When you wake up in the middle of the night, guess what? The waves are still coming. How many waves do you think will come tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know, Daddy. When I was your age, you know what? Those waves were coming on this shore. And when you are old like me and you've got a little boy, those waves are still gonna be coming. His eyes are big as saucers. And I said, you know what? The Bible says that God's righteousness is like the waves of the sea. God, you know how that water just reached out and almost got you? That's what God is doing all the time. He's just reaching for you all the time. He's just reaching for you all the time. His love is just reaching for you all the time. You look for opportunities to just teach your kids, to make God just something ordinary. If faith is something that happens once a week in a building with, well, you don't have colored windows here, but some churches do. If it's strange, but if it's laced into everyday life, teach them daily. On your hands, on the forehead, there were to be visible signs. Why between the eyes? Because my faith is to affect the way I see things. Why on the hands? Because my faith is to affect the way I do things. On the body of the child were reminders. I'm a person of God. I'm marked. I belong to God. Around the house were visible symbols of faith. These mark us. We are a people of God. We are different than our neighbors. We are sojourners. We are passing through this land. The Hebrew home, every Friday night, where were you going to be if you're a Hebrew? Home. And sundown comes, and what's Mama doing? Lighting the candles and beginning the Sabbath prayer. The whole family is going to be gathered around a very festive meal. It's Sunday dinner on Friday night. It's chicken and gravy on Friday night. They're not just going to eat together. They're going to sing together. They're going to pray together. They're going to recite scripture together. They're going to remind themselves that we are the people of God. Every year, they're going to have a special meal in their home. What's it called? That's exactly right, the Passover. And they're going to remind themselves we were slaves in Egypt, but God called us out of Egypt. It's going to be an empty chair. It's going to be an open door. Who's the chair for? Elijah the prophet. What's the door open for? Because he could come in at any point. What's he going to come for? To announce that the Messiah is coming. Last thing you say in a Seder is next year in Jerusalem. Next year may we be in Jerusalem. Last thing we say is next year, not in Jerusalem below, but in Jerusalem above. If you were a Jew, here's what you did in the springtime. If it was autumn where you were and it was springtime in Israel, you planted trees. You broke the ice and planted trees. If it was the dry season in Israel, you prayed for rain, even if it was raining outside and a monsoon outside. Here's the idea. The idea was that a Jew lived his life not based on the rhythm of what was happening around him in his community, but on the rhythm of what was happening in where? What was happening in Jerusalem? what was happening in Israel. We live our lives not by the rhythm of this world. We live our life by the rhythm of heaven. We sing its music. We pray its prayers. We are citizens of another world. We say to our kids next year, maybe in Jerusalem, not Jerusalem below. Next year, may Jesus come. Next year, may we have Passover with the Lamb himself. Next year, we're looking for Jesus to come. We're pilgrims passing through. We instill it in our kids. The place where this happens is in the home. It's not him. I'm just giving him a hard time. It's something with the software. Out of 1,700 inmates, one man came from a home with a history of a daily old-fashioned family altar. Later, this man was found innocent. All the other 1,699 men had one thing that was common: no family altar. A Swiss study said, when a mother attends church and takes her children without the father, she faces a 90% defection potential. That is, there's a 90% chance that her children will not attend church as adults. I'm glad to be one of those exceptions. My father was never a strong man of faith. My mother was. I'm glad to be one of those exceptions. I don't want to discourage any mother from taking her family to church. Amen? Amen. Amen. But when a father attended church and took his children, even without the mother, there was almost a 100% chance that the children would continue the habit of church attendance as adults. This is the power of faith practiced by a father. It's precious to hear mother pray, but it is powerful to hear dad pray. It is precious to hear mama bless, but something happens when a dad lays his hands on the kids and blesses those kids. Every child longs for the blessing of the father. No man has a right to die until he has blessed his children. It is in the heart of the child. Listen to Esau, is there not a blessing left? Even a carnal man like Esau longed for the blessing of his father. In 2004, George Barna released a study that said there was no difference in the divorce rate among Christians and non-Christians. In fact, he said that the divorce rate of Christians was higher in some cases than the divorce rate of non-Christians. Additional research indicates that there's more to that story. If a couple attends church, the divorce rate drops 35%. That's pretty significant. But let me show you something else. University of Chicago study revealed that 75% of Americans who pray together with their spouses say their marriages are very happy. They're more likely to respect each other. They discuss their marriage goals together. And in a surprising find for the university, they reported higher levels of couple intimacy. Isn't that interesting? Am I allowed to say that here in this sanctuary? Here's new data. Here's a really fascinating. When a couple has received premarital counseling, they attend church regularly, and they pray together, the probability of divorce is 1 in 39,000. Attending church together will help you. It'll drop the divorce rate. But when you pray together at home and invite God into your family relationship, wow, church attendance brings a modest drop, but praying together pulverizes divorce. Here's why. When a couple prays together, here's what happens. They're following the example of Christ in prayer. They provide a safe and regular forum to invite God into personal and marital struggles. They hear the concerns of their spouse, especially spiritual and relational burdens. They develop a capacity for greater openness with one another. The bond between them becomes stronger. Not just physical attraction, but a more holistic bonding takes place involving emotional and spiritual needs. Their unity increases. They find themselves consistently on the same page about the issues they face. They invite God to intervene in their lives and the lives of their children, and guess what? God does. He does intervene. Couples who pray about their family, their business concerns, their finances, their giving to the kingdom, their involvement in God's work, report miraculous results as a result of their prayer. The number of disagreements between them declines. But why? They're taking their stresses to God. They're looking to Him for answers. As a result, they're more patient with each other. They see things from eternal perspective. They lay a foundation for a spiritual legacy for their children and also for their children's, also for their children's children. Pray beyond praying for one another and the needs of the family. Here's what a couple might do. Are you breathing? Pray daily for your children. Pray for unsaved family members and friends, work associates and neighbors. Adopt a nation and jointly intercede for a great awakening in that nation. Trace the developments. Pray for the missionaries there. Let God use you to change a nation. Adopt one missionary for prayer. If you can't send financial report, pray for them daily if possible. Keep up with them. Pray into their needs. Adopt a parachurch ministry for prayer, one that works with local schools, the homeless, unwed mothers, seniors, unity causes in the community. Adopt an unreached people group that hasn't heard the gospel and make it your prayer project. Pray until you've heard that God has raised up a missionary to go and reach them, and then pray for that missionary. Pray for political leaders. Choose one, a mayor, a city council person, a state legislator, a senator, a congressman, the president. Send them a note. I am praying. Our family is praying for you. Pray for your pastor. Do you think that would be, you think that'd be okay, pray for his family. Pray for some ministry of the church. Create a couple's prayer triad with other couples in the church. Adopt mutual projects. Confer with one another. Share information about the people, the ministries, the causes about which you are praying. Pray for one another's kids. Support one another in prayer. Get together once a quarter for an evening of prayer and sharing. In Needs Theological Works in 1850, here's what we find. Heads of families ought to observe prayers with their families, mornings and evenings. This is generally termed family worship. When the Industrial Revolution came, men left the home and looked for work outside the home. From about 1850 on, here's what you find. Here's what you find in literature. Men are men of the world, and women are the chaste keepers of the hearth and home. You have this idea that women are pure, they're spiritual, men are impure. That simply was not true in colonial America. That was not the case. In colonial America, the man was often, most often, the spiritual leader of his home. But when the Industrial Revolution came, man left the home and became the bread earner, and the woman became the spiritual leader of the home. I think in many ways that's the root and shift that has taken, created such devastation on the family. When the women's so-called liberation movement began about 30 years ago, the wife left the home as well. And now the home has become only a place where we keep our stuff. We rarely have family meals together. We have lost family altar and family devotion in many cases altogether. We will not see a great awakening until we recover family altar and family worship, at least once a week a family ought to worship together at home. What would happen if the church were closed? Well, in a healthy family, church would go right on. Because every church is a mini, every family is a mini church. There are three kinds of families. I put this up here this morning. Let me show it to you again. There's families that pray in crisis. They do most of their praying at where? Church. And then there's a second kind of family, and it's a family that has a family altar. Now, that seems to be what I'm saying to you, right? I want you to think about something more than that. Don't just think about having a family altar. Think about a natural, easy, pervasive prayer style. A house full of God's presence. Making prayer the center of your life. Prayer at the very heart of family life. Every little injury, every problem, Every need, we pray about it. Every report that God comes at, Thanksgiving report, we give God thanks for it. We pray when we drive. We give God thanks. The family, the father, the mother is just likely to break out and just talk to God right there in Walmart. Show me which one to get, Lord. I don't know which one we get. Driving down the road, we just talk to God. Talking to God, the presence of God, the power of God becomes as natural to this family as anything else. Now family altar isn't hard. Now family devotion isn't hard. Lacing God into our life, living in His presence. Reaching the point where our kids say, Mom, aren't you going to pray for me? Dad, aren't you going to pray for me? When my son-in-law was killed, my son said, Dad, I remember looking over and seeing Randy. His head was on my shoulder. Blood was pouring out of his face. He was still, and I knew if he wasn't dead, he was hurt terribly, terribly bad. My son was not a Christian. He said, I remember vaguely them opening the car door with those jaws. I remember being on a helicopter. And then I remember waking up a couple hours later in the hospital. I got a call. His brain is damaged. He's bleeding internally. His leg is broken. His injuries are critical. You need to get here as soon as possible. I had a daughter that I had to go tell that your husband is dead. I couldn't go. I put Barbara on a plane and sent her to Savannah. And she went hoping that our son would live. They came back and they said, we don't think that the brain is bleeding the area around like we thought. They came back and we said, we don't think the internal injuries, we're not going to operate, we're not going to do surgery, we're just going to wait on that. They came back and they said, we don't think his leg is broken quite as bad. We think we got a fracture on the foot. They came back and said, we don't think this, we don't think that, we thought that. It was as if God just started erasing. God just started erasing. God just started erasing all the injuries. He's dragging a cast when he gets home. And we're about to go into Randy's mom and dad's house because I had to go tell them, your son is dead. My son is alive. One of the hardest things in the world I ever had to do. Philip hadn't faced them. He hadn't seen them. At the edge of the driveway, he stops, he just freezes, and I said, well, I need to help you. Tears dripping off his chin. And he gave me one of the greatest gifts that a son who isn't where he needs to be with God could give a father. He looked at me and he said, Dad, would you pray for me before I go in there? I don't think I can go in there unless you pray for me. Wow. I reached over and put my arm around him. We prayed a simple, simple prayer. And he walked in and faced Randy's mom and dad. There is no gift that you can give to your kids greater than the gift of prayer. Even as adults, to call your kids and just pray with them. Even as grandparents, to call your grandkids, tell them you love them, and say, I'm praying for you. Let me just say a little prayer for you. Right here, even if it's Jesus loves me, even if it's God cares about you, simple little things. I want my kids to remember me praying for them. I want my grandkids to remember me praying for them. I want a pervasive prayer ministry, an aspect. What time is it? Oh my goodness gracious. Let me show you something else here. What are the kind of things that you ought to do in your family worship? Thought it'd be a season of Thanksgiving. Here's what we do. We need to record answers of prayer. Who is the great teacher at Dallas Theological? Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks, what an extraordinary teacher he is. He raised a wonderful family, and here's what his wife did. She kept a journal. Every prayer request that their kids had, she wrote down. And then she went back and wrote down all the answers. Journal after journal after journal after journal. There's 600 and some prayers in the Bible, and over 400 of those have specific answers. God is a prayer answering God. We pray for things and never go back and say, here's what God did. Let's thank him for this. Wow, he came through. Let's thank God for that. There ought to be worship, singing, scripture reading, reflection, reflective praying. And then there ought to be intercession, prayer for family, friends separated from God's love, prayer for neighbors. Well, one family has a fishbowl. And in that fishbowl, they have all their neighbors around them that don't go to church. And every night, they draw another family out of the fishbowl. And they pray for that family before they have dinner together. God bless the Johnson family. They pulled the Johnson family out and prayed for the Johnson. Next, they got a whole bunch of names in there. Next night, they pulled the Johnson family out again. Next night, out of all the names in there, they pulled the Johnson family out again. The kids are saying, Johnson, Johnson, Johnson. So the wife said, something's going on with the Johnsons. You think that's a possibility? Called the Johnsons. They were on the edge of divorce. The family was able to offer ministry to that family. It saved the family. What a testimony to answered prayer. What a testimony to answered prayer. God answers the prayers of kids. Pray for a nation, a missionary. Pray for the special needs of others. Here's another thing that family worship ought to involve. It ought to involve petition. It shows family dependence upon God. Whatever needs we have, we invite God's intervention in those needs. It shouldn't frighten our kids that we're praying about this need, that we don't have the money to do this. And when the money comes in, where do they learn that it's coming from? Not from daddy. It's coming from God. This seeks God's guidance. It recognizes the need for God's protective care. And then all family worship ought to involve praise, singing, even if you can't sing, celebrating. Family worship shouldn't be dull. One of the seasons of our life, our kids did family worship. We were the spectators. They did the singing. They had testimonies. They did dramas. They did the devotional. They did it all. We just sat there. They planned it all. Every week they knew they were doing family worship. We cut it out when they started taking an offering. But it was a wonderful, wonderful season. And then there are other things. You can do drama and videos and memorization and special music and character study focus and Bible lessons and do a family prayer walk or do map praying or prayer letters. Just let the Holy Spirit creatively lead your family in all kinds of things. And here's some more prayer enrichment things. Your kids are learning the alphabet. Start praying the alphabet. You know what I mean by that? God, you are a what? Awesome. You are all things that we need. God, you are B. Beautiful. God, you are C. Yeah, just do creative praying like that. Every child ought to have a parent praying bedtime prayers. And then bless your children. Bless your children before you leave in the morning. If you drop your children off at school, do not let those kids out of the car without praying a blessing over those children. And then fishbowl praying. I just mentioned that. And then five-finger praying. Let's do a five-finger prayer real quick. You ready? Ready? Touch your thumb. Touch your thumb. The thumb gets around. Right? So God, I pray for all the people who are around me, who are close to me, and ask you to bless them. Won't you just think about them right now? Just call them out right now. Who are they? Ask you to bless all the people that just touch my life in so many ways. Who are they? Who are they? And then the index finger. Touch it. It's the finger of authority. My mama had one of these. It was 30 feet long. Fire would come out of the end of it. I was sitting back in church one night misbehaving, and she looked back at that finger, and I thought, I'm dead now. I'm gone. Father, we pray for the people in authority, the president, the governor, heads of state. You told us to pray for kings and all those in authority that we might live a peaceable life. We repent that we do not believe that our prayers impact these people. We can go to the White House right here tonight. By what? By the power of prayer. I'm telling you, we can. We pray for those in authority. Look at your hand. Look at your hand. That middle finger, doesn't it go up higher than all the others? Normal. Minnesota hands are Wisconsin hands, just like North Carolina hands, right? God, I pray for people who are pushed to the top, who have extraordinary influence, not because of their position, but because of their wealth, because they're movie stars, because they're well-known, because their influence as corporate leaders. And God, some of these people are not having a godly influence. I pray for Madonna that you'd save her. I pray for Britney Spears, who knew the truth and was raised. I pray for Hugh Hefner, raised in a Methodist preacher's home. I pray for Ted Turner, who went to Bible school in Chattanooga. God, I ask you, these people have extraordinary influence. Save them and bring them into your kingdom in Jesus' name. Touch the fourth finger. This is the ring finger. It's also the weakest finger you have. In a moment of weakness, that's why it's the ring finger. Lord Jesus, for the people that will sleep under a bridge tonight, for the homeless, for the AIDS orphans in the Nairobi Kibera slum, 1 million. Forgive me for not praying for the weak, the helpless, when I have it so good. Tenderize my heart. Help me to care about other people. And then the little finger. Guess who this is for? Now you can pray about yourself. Things like this, kids never forget. And then do home church, family devotions. Keep a family prayer journal. Pray over meals. Don't ever eat without thanking God. Extend prayer to family devotions. Get our daily bread or something and read it every day. Serendipity, I don't have time to talk about that. That's an interesting one. Do spiritual tricks. Take your kids back to the place where you came to Jesus Christ and tell them the story. I gotta stop. When they came through the Jordan, when they came through the Jordan River, every man was to take up, do you know what?
A stone.
You are good. Give this boy $5 later, okay? They put stones in the Jordan, and the priest stood on them with the Ark of the Covenant. But then every man took a man-sized stone, and he took it with him to make an altar. And here was the interesting thing the Scripture says. When your children ask you, what is the meaning of the stones? Remember when Jesus said, if you keep silent, these stones will cry out. He's not talking about stones everywhere. He's talking about that pile of stones over there, and that pile of stones over there, and that pile of stones. Because every one of these piles of stones marked the place where a miracle took place. Some great, glorious intervention of God. And so the stones were set up. And the kids would see those stones and say, is that one of those special piles? Yeah. Tell me that story, Daddy. And the father would tell the story. And then that son would tell the story to his son. And the stories never died. Let me tell you something. Our stories are dying. God, Barbara and I have got to do this because for about a year now, this has been on our heart. To get some stones. I may not be able to take them back this time, okay? We're going to get some stones, and we're going to probably number them, color them up a little bit. We may get our grandchildren to help us. We're going to put them in our backyard. We're going to put them on our front porch. We're going to decorate our house. It'll be unusual decor. Amen. We're going to, for every one of these stones, go to a word processor, and we're going to write out the story of when we were pastoring in Brookings, South Dakota in the winter of 69, that terrible blizzard. Brookings was an island in the spring, but before the water thawed, we were about to freeze that night. And the Assembly of God pastor knocked on our door. Nobody should have been out in that blizzard. I couldn't sleep. I just need to know that you guys are all right. We didn't even know him. We didn't even know him. God sent him to our house. We probably would have froze. Water had gotten into the oil. I couldn't get the furnace to go. We were pastoring a church that was a couple dozen people at the most. And a long way from North Carolina. Did that just happen? No, that doesn't happen. The money that came in the mail, one of Barbara's favorite stories, if I let her up here, go another 30 minutes. Amen. One of Barbara's favorite stories was she was working in a nursing home and we were just flat broke, no money at all. She's addicted to ice cream. She believes it is the will of God to have ice cream every day. And she said, I was walking, taking a break, and just kicking through the dirt, and I saw something that was flatter than a rock and shiny. And I reached down, she said, and it was a dime. In those days, you could get an ice cream cone for a dime. On her way home from work, she stopped and got a ice cream cone. But because she does have a conscience and she does love me a little bit, she's licking the last of that ice cream cone and thinking, I feel guilty because Doug didn't get it. Lord, I feel guilty. Doug, I got an ice cream cone and Doug didn't get an ice cream cone. And she says that the Lord said, she says that the Lord says, if I'd wanted Doug to have an ice cream cone, I'd have put two dimes there. What a wife. What a woman, huh? How have we stayed together for 40 years, my God? That's a miracle, huh? I don't want my stories to die. I want my stories to be passed on to my kids. What is the meaning of the stones? God was alive. God sent people to the door. God provided supernaturally. I tell you, He did over and over and over again. Nothing at this church can take the place of your praying at home, of your worshiping at home, of your blessing your children, of you spending time with those kids and pouring into those kids and telling them your own story of how Jesus became real to you. If you haven't told your kids the story of what your life was like before Christ and what He did for you, you need to tell them that story. You need to tell them how wonderful He became. Because you see, they're living under the umbrella of your grace and they have no idea what it would be like to live outside that grace. They have no clue. They think their life is normal when their life is really highly favored and blessed. And unless you tell them that it's a different world outside the umbrella of grace that they've been born under, then they'll never understand the blessing that they're in. Every parent ought to tell their children the news of God's wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now I've got to stop. On the night that God sent the death angel through Egypt, Israel took a lamb and stained the doorpost of their house, marked their house with blood. Would you pray this with me, God? Would you mark my house with the blood of the Lamb? Would you let my house be set apart from my neighbors? Would you let my house, not just my heart, but my whole house be under the blood of the Lamb? If you bring judgment, pass over my house. Every family gathered around the Lamb, and every family consumed the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Every family was told, we are not at home here in Egypt. We have another home. You need to tell your kids, this world is not our home. We are passing through. So they ate the lamb. Anybody remember with their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, ready to travel. So we eat the lamb, ready for the rapture of the church, ready for Christ to call us home, ready to leave this world. This is not our home. We are a pilgrim people passing through here. We mark our kids, and when our kids ask us, what is the meaning, we tell them, we were slaves. Not I was a slave. Not great-great-grandpa was a slave. We were slaves, because if God had not liberated me from sin, they would still be in sin. They would be born in sin, and their life would be radically different. But because what God did for me, He was actually doing for them. He was doing for them in mind. God had you in mind, child, when He liberated me from sin. He was positioning you in saving me so He could do a mighty, mighty work through you. Tonight, I want us to come to the Christian Passover. And I want us to do it as families. If your family's not here, then you feel free, you come. If another family adopts you and you want to be adopted, that's fine too. But I want to make this a family affair. I'm going to invite you to come and find a place around the altar and kneel as a family. I'm going to invite each man to come and receive with a son, if necessary, enough elements for his family, and then take them back to his family. We're going to reserve the front seats for seniors who can't kneel around the altar. If we need to go up on the platform, we'll do that. And then I'm going to instruct you, because what I want to do is I want to give you some time to pray together as a family. All right? So, Father, we thank You for the bread, Your body broken for us. We thank You for the cup, the new covenant in Your blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we are members of Your family, that You are our Father. And we pray that every one of our children, all of our children, will walk in Your grace, that none of them will be lost, that none of them would never leave the faith, that You would seal their heart. God, as Jewish kids are sealed with their identity, that You would seal our kids with an identity that causes them to understand their unique relationship to You through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to just find a place as families somewhere around the front. And then I'm going to invite the men of the family to come and receive the elements that you need to serve your family. Would you come? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. from. Wash as white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, Pastor, Pastor, I'm thinking it might be better for us to pass these out instead of having them come, as I was saying. I think it might be better to do that. And just have them hold it. Have them hold it. We could. We could. If you would just take it for you and your wife, and then just hold it. If you would take it for you and your wife, and then just hold it. If you would take it for you and your wife, and then just hold it. If you would take enough for your family, and then just hold it. Enough for your family. And then just have each person hold it. Everybody hold it if they would.
Just hold it,
please. On a hill far away stood an family, and then have everyone hold it. Yeah, that's fine. Just take enough for your family, and then have them hold it until we receive the communion.
Thank you.
take one for you and your wife? And then just hold it until we get ready to receive the communion together. Here's what I'd like to see happen. I'd like for every family to kind of have a family huddle. And I'd like for you fathers to lead it. And I'd like for you to whisper to your families, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I want you to go with me. Our family is to be a Christian family. I want to know God, and I want you to know God. And I bless you, just whatever the Lord gives you, but that kind of thing, that's what I want you to, I want you to just tell your family that. Would you do it, fathers? Just kind of whisper to them, all the fathers in the place. All the fathers in the place. Just hold the communion. We don't want to receive the communion yet. I'm going to tell you when to do that. Just want. Barbara, I want to be a man of God. And I want us to walk together and know the Lord together. I want us to serve Him. I want us to tell our kids about Him. I want us to live for Him.
Amen.
I want us to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want us to walk in His way.
Jesus.
I want our family to be a family that worships Him and loves Him.
Jesus.
Everybody kind of pray this prayer with me. God, teach us to worship You at home. Teach us to take this home with us. As uncomfortable as it may be for some of us, teach us how to pray together with our spouses.
Oh, God, yes.
Teach us how to pray together with our families. Teach us how to bless our kids.
Yes, Lord.
Teach us how to do, in our heart of hearts, we want to do this.
Yes.
It's just so hard for some of us.
Yes.
Teach us how to do this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And fathers, would you hold up the bread? Would you tell your family, this represents Jesus? He gives us strength. He's our bread. Kids, wife, I give you Jesus. Let's partake of Jesus. Would you receive the bread? Would you hold up the cup? Dads, would you just whisper to your kids what this represents? Just tell them right now. Now here's what this means. This means we've got to repent before one another. So you may need to look at somebody and say, I'm sorry for being sharp with you today. Because we want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our hearts.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And keep us right before Him. Would everybody in the room pray this prayer with me? Father, mark my life with the blood of Your Son, and mark our home as sanctified and set apart by the blood of Christ.
This means we are in a covenant with God. Amen? So fathers, look at your family and say, we're entering into a covenant with God. We're renewing our covenant with God. Receive the cup in Jesus' name. Now, I just want you to join hands as a family if you can, or reach out and touch one another. I just want you to pray for one another. God, we pray for your blessings. Just pray for one another. Just pray for one another. God, we pray for your goodness. We pray that every member of our family will come to know you. Don't let me pray for you. You pray, all right? God, we'll walk in your way. That we'll know your Holy Spirit, that you'll protect us. Oh Lord, that our home will be laced with your presence. We invite you to go home with us. We invite you to live in the house with us. We commit ourselves to praise you. We commit ourselves to glorify your name. We commit ourselves to do that in Jesus' name. Now, Father, this is the hardest thing of all. I want you to reach over and take your wife if she's close to you. Just take your wife. If you need to stand up and do this, that's fine. I just want you to reach over and just take your wife. And I want you to just pray this prayer. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son.
Hallelujah.
And the Holy Spirit. Mm. I pray the grace of God on you in Jesus' name. Oh, every wife, would you pray this prayer? Every wife, would you pray this prayer? I pray, God, that you would make my husband
a holy man,
a man after your heart,
a godly man,
free him,
to love you,
serve you,
worship you,
lead us in worship. In Jesus' name, I pray.
In Jesus' name,
now,
I
husband,
pray.
Now, Father and Mother, just reach out and just touch your kids one by one.
Oh, God.
Just call their name. Whatever their name is, I bless you. Just whatever their name is, I bless you. I pray for a blessing on you. I pray for God's favor on you. I pray for God's presence on your life. I pray for you to know Him. I pray for you to walk in His way. Just call their name. Just call their name. I bless you. I bless you.
Oh, hallelujah.
May God's presence just lace your life. May you never get away from His love in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now do a group hug, all right? Everybody, you need a group hug, all right? A group hug. And you probably need to stand up. Your back, your legs are killing you by now. Stay right here at the altar. Just stand up and stay right here at the altar. Hand me that. Couple weeks ago in the morning, I woke up about 4 a.m. and I went to one of the chairs that I sometimes sit in, and I just felt led to begin to pray for my grandchildren. Everybody say, bless my children. That's not hard to remember, is it? The Jews used a thing called index prayers. You ever heard of that before? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's an index prayer. It is meant to be memorized. But then every line is meant to be expanded. So the rabbi would recite a line of prayer and then wait, and then the people would expand that line of prayer. Then he would recite another line, and the people would expand that line of prayer. Psalm 119 is an alphabet prayer. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's Aleph, Bet, what is it, Gamma? I'm getting Greek messed up with Hebrew. It's A, B, C, D, E. It's an alphabet prayer. This is a long prayer. Can you stay? Pray this prayer with me. Here it is. B, bless my children. B for God, say it with me. God, I pray for the physical health and well-being of my children, that they would grow to be healthy and free of disease, that you would heal them, that you would not allow them to suffer an untimely death, that they might live full lives. I pray for the health of their bodies as a temple of the Lord. Use that temple for your glory. May they be free of any addictions that would harm your temple. Protect them from danger. Put a hedge about them. May your angels watch over them and preserve their coming in and going out. This day, go before them, beside them, behind them, be over them and under them, be with them and in them, touch through them. May no danger, a disease, no devil or devilish thing come near them. L, you ready? Bless my children. They're what? Life, labor, choice. God, may my children grow to love you and serve you. Enlist them for your kingdom purposes. Call them into ministry as a life endeavor. Make them missionaries. A missionary clever disguised as a doctor or neurosurgeon, a judge or a lawyer, a bank executive or CEO, president of a corporation, an airline pilot or an astronaut, an educator or a college administrator, a television anchor or a journalist, a pastor or a counselor. In whatever they do in life, may you be the greatest passion that drives them. Be sovereign in their life choice, direct their paths. Author the influences that will guide them into certain career fields. Bless my children, Lord. Bless my children. Here's the E. Bless my children with emotional help. I pray that they will know your peace because they have made peace with you. I pray that they'll not live tormented lives, that the peace of God will guard their heart, mind, and soul and will empower the critical decisions of their lives. May they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus. May they be content, whatever the circumstances. May they learn sufficiency in need or in plenty. Learn the secret of being content in every situation. God bless my children, their social influences, their friends. May my children be influenced by godly peers. May enough holy things surround them, they quickly know the difference between the unclean and the clean. May they know the peace and wholeness that comes only through the embrace of holiness. Protect my children from ungodly and unholy influences, from peers, from the public forum, music, television. May they be more of an influencer than the influenced. God, would you bless my children spiritually? May they come to know you from a young age. May they not grow up and merely know about you. I pray for the salvation of their souls. You have no grandchildren. They must enthrone you as Lord. God, save my children. Would you just cry out to God and say that? God, save my children. Mark them by the Holy Spirit. Claim them as your own. Let them know the power of God that saves those who believe. Save them. Don't let go of them. If they run away from the faith, may they run into you. Guard their faith. Keep them. May they always be committed to you. God bless my children. They're mine. Help me live a godly, Christ-honoring life before them. May I be a loving parent. Thank you for these children. Help me to have patience with them. Give me spiritual insensitivity to turn their worries, troubles, and problems into prayer times. God bless my children. They really are. Here's the why. Your children, I gave them to you. Claim them as your own. May I raise them to know you in a culture that knows no pace but frantic. May I teach them the power of stillness. Be still and know that I'm God. Would you like this prayer?
Yes.
I'll give it to you. C has to do with character, I think. God, I want them to be like Jesus. I want them to know you. H has to do with their heart. God, keep their heart tender. Let them hear your Holy Spirit. I has to do with their interests. Cultivate their desires. Mend their hearts. Draw them in the right direction. L has to do with love. God, love them and let them know you love them. And let them love and let them love you. D, pray this with me. God, let them dare to be different. Don't let the world squeeze them into its mold. I just have to show you the rest. You're not in any hurry, are you? Dare to be different, and my thing is not working. May they reign in life, and so on. I'll get you this prayer. This is a prayer that I've started praying for my grandchildren. I fail with my kids. No, I didn't. They're all wonderful kids, but I'm praying for my grandchildren. Can I pray for you, Father? For the opportunity to spend a day with this congregation, I'm so grateful. I am asking you to inspire some family here tonight to go home and do what they've not been doing. Have their own Shabbat service. Have their own worship service. Begin to establish family altar in their home, family worship. Mark their kids. I'm asking you to start a movement right here in this church of family worship in our homes. I'm asking you to give us the courage to pass on to our kids a faith that is alive, and to our grandkids, bless this church because of strong spiritual homes. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.